Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
I'm going to share before I preach today, I want to share a little bit about my trip to Malawi. Obviously, the goal of the trip was to understand what's taking place over there and how we can be a part of it. And so we go to Brazil with U-Turn Ministries, and we're wanting to, in 2023, go to Malawi. When you think of Malawi, it's in Africa. It's in the southern east part of Africa. It's a landlocked country. And typically, you might not know what it's like, but it's currently the rainy season. We had a soccer tournament where we had 2,000 people show up in the rain. As you can see, it is muddy. But we had a soccer game, and then we preached the gospel during the periods of the soccer game. It is an unbelievable opportunity, and people are wanting to hear the word of God. So when you think of Africa and you think of other countries, often you'll see pictures of poor societies. It is a very poor society. In fact, unfortunately, 70% of the population doesn't work. $45 American is about the average income per month. And half of that easily goes towards housing. It is a very difficult country to live in. It can be very beautiful. It is the rainy season, and so you have these beautiful landscapes, these gorgeous views of mountains and rocks and just the fields and everything that are going on. And so right now, it is a beautiful country. They have these amazing trees that they are known for. The one on the right is probably about 400 years old. Just beautiful handiwork of God. You would not believe it. They actually have the third largest lake in the world. I know I'm suffering for Jesus. That's probably what you're thinking. I went on a mission trip. I've got all these cool pictures. But it's a very beautiful, beautiful lake. But unfortunately, with their country, the lack of infrastructure. This was one rainstorm. It did horrible damage. We were in one town that we have a church at. 46 houses fell down. A mother and a daughter were killed. That amount of rain comes at a very high price. People walk through that in knee-deep water and barefoot and unfortunately suffer from bad infections. One of the things that we also do there is we work with well ministries. You know, all that water was pretty nasty. It's important they have drinking water. And so one of the things U-Turn does is partners with an NGO. And so right here we're actually fixing a well that needed to be fixed. If you look at the feet, the rope is black at one point, and so it's yellow at the top, so it tells you kind of what we're pulling through. But we didn't go there just to do all this. What we did was really for this year, we had a couple of pastor trainings that I took part in. Currently, they're planting about 85 churches a year. They're training 40 pastors every 2 years, and they're trying to grow that number. The people in Africa are hungry for the gospel, and so there is a need to have trained men who understand the Bible and can teach it. And so that is what we took part in over this trip. We also would go out into the local villages, and I preached at this one. That's my friend Stuart. He's showing off his drone, which brought about 50 children like that. They didn't come for my preaching. They came for the drone. But they still heard Jesus. But in this village, they heard about God from the other villages. They'd heard about this guy named Jesus and how he was giving hope, how lives were being changed. And so when we came in and said, we're here to share the truth, and I said, I'm here to tell you the most important thing you'll ever hear, the greatest gift in the world. I flew all the way from America to tell you this, and it's about Jesus. They were hungry. They wanted it. They don't have a church, and so one of the pastors that was with us is going to start a church there. We gave out Bibles. But there was a hunger to know God. And so I was so grateful to be part of this. And everywhere we went, we took opportunities to share. You know, we climbed a mountain. I say it was a mountain. It felt like one. I'm out of shape. And it was a hill. But, you know, people would come up to us, and they would listen to us as we would just tell them the truth, talk about a cool mountaintop experience surrounded by kids. And so pray for your missionaries. This is the missionary family, Wayne and his family, that are there on the ground doing the work to reach people for God. So just grateful for that opportunity. So pray. what would God maybe want you to do for Africa next year when we plan on going to a trip, and how God might change your life because of it. So that leads us to the next segment. Now it's time to preach. Bruce has been talking about prayer, and you know, sometimes you might think we plan things together, but Bruce had asked me before the trip if I would be willing to speak this Sunday, and so I was trying to figure out what God would have me to preach on. And unbeknownst to Bruce, and unbeknownst to myself, that we were going to focus as much as we were on prayer, I'm going to preach on prayer today. I'm going to read a few verses all through the Bible because I want to paint a picture. I talk to the youth a lot. I say, God wrote what he wrote down for a specific reason. It tells a story. It flows together. There's continuity. And so I'm going to read some verses, and I want to set the stage. So in Mark 16, 15, God has these words. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Romans 10, 10 through 17 says, for with one heart one believes and is justified, and with one mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then how will they call on him if they have in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him if they have not heard? And how are they not to hear without someone preaching? Matthew 9, 37 through 38 says, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but honor your heart, Christ the Lord is holy, and always be prepared to give an defense, to give an account to anyone who asks of you what the reason is that you have for the hope that you have. Isaiah 6:8, it's a great verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me pray. God, it is so clear that when we read your word, it is a story about salvation, of restoration, of a relationship with you, of a command from the beginning of time to be a witness to everyone we meet about how you interact in the people's lives that you call your own and how blessed they are because of you, God, and that we are supposed to draw them to you. God, I pray today as I preach that it would do justice to your word and that it might change us to go forth and do what you've called us to do. We ask this in your name. Amen. When you read the Bible, I want you to truly grasp the importance of evangelism. I want you to truly think for a second how important evangelism is to God. You see, the Israelites, they had it all wrong. See, they wanted to keep God for themselves. God called them to be an example to the nation. See, what was so important about his name and it not being defamed because it was holy was because of how he acted in relationship to his people. They were supposed to draw people from their cultures into theirs to show them the hope that God had, to desire to want that same relationship. But unfortunately, they didn't want to share it. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ lived amongst the people. He showed them the truth of who God was and his desire to reconcile their broken relationship of sin. He struggled with the Pharisees that were like, no, no, they're not like us. How can you eat with sinners? How can you interact with them? And he's like, I'm here to save the lost. My Father desires that no man might perish, but all might come to know me. He trained his disciples to understand the truth that their one sole job was to take the knowledge of who he was and the hope that he gave into the entire world for when he was gone. That was his charge, and that is still the charge that stands before us today as Christians. But are we doing that? You know, the Bible talks about this struggle that it's going to be, that every day we're going to have to prepare for battle. Every day we are going to have to prepare for battle for the souls of mankind. And I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think, and I'm going to give you just a couple seconds, but I want you to think for a second of a name of a person you know, might be a family member, might be a friend, could be a neighbor, could be a coworker, that you know is going to hell. Someone that you know doesn't know Jesus. And then I want you to ask yourself, what are you doing to fix that problem? See, Jesus, in Luke 22, he's going up to the mountain. He's taking a few disciples. He knows what's coming. The end is nigh. His time is up. His ministry on earth is over. It is coming to the point. And it is not going to be easy. And so he goes to the top of the mountain. And as he's there, he takes a few with him. And he's praying to God. And he says, I need your help. And so in verse 46 and 45, I'm going to say verse of chapter 22, he says, when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. And he found them asleep. They were exhausted from sorrow. And he says, why are you sleeping? He said, get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. He told us then multiple times you need to pray so you don't fall into temptation. And we say, well, what is that temptation? It can be a lot of things. It can be the world. It can be exhaustion. Tough day at work. Just not committed. Other things are more important. It's too hard. But Jesus says, if you don't pray, if you don't prepare yourself, if you don't get ready, you're going to succumb to temptation, which means that the task that I've given you will not happen, which is a dangerous thing. Which is why we live in a world that we live in today, is because the church as a whole has stopped praying and has stopped preparing and has stopped doing what they're supposed to do. And so they have fallen into temptation, and people are going to hell every day because we have not done our job. There's a passage in the Bible. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about the importance of every day. It's a battle. I have to get up prepared for battle. I have to dress out. I don't know what I'm going to come into. You could be on vacation on a beach thinking it's going to be a great day. But God says, listen, today's the day you're going to do battle for a soul of a person you might run into. Be prepared. Be prepared. I'm just going down to the shop to have some coffee, God. There's nothing I need to worry about. You don't know about the person sitting across from you. You don't know about the person serving you coffee. Be prepared. You're like, well, I don't understand what's so important about this. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples because he knows what they're going to face. He knows what they're going to deal with. He knows how the world is going to treat them. He knows how they're going to struggle. But he also prays for you and me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ prayed for you and for me because he knew what we would experience, which generationally is crazy when you think about it. I got teenagers that have to deal with apps on their phones and the things that come through that. When I was a kid, I just needed a phone long enough to sit on the couch and talk to it. Some of you had to walk down to the store to talk on a phone because there wasn't one in your house. And yet God prayed for each of us in the situation we live in because he knew the struggles we would face and the demands of the time that we live to reach people for him. Why am I making so much about prayer? You know, why is the church creating a prayer team in ministry? Is it because we're building a new sanctuary? No, but that's important. Why are we building a building? Is it just so we can have something new to sit in with some better lighting and bigger screens and all that? No. It's because our desire is to create a place of worship where men and women and children come to hear the Word of God. And the Word of God changes their hearts, and they realize their need for Jesus. And they realize that there is something wrong in their life and that they have no hope apart from God. And they come to hear that, and their lives are changed. And this community around us explodes in a fiery ball of God doing what God does when people get on fire. That is why we need to pray. That is what we need so much. You know, you go on a mission trip, you should be preparing for the mission trip. You're praying, God, what is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to be a part of what you're doing? If you're a guy, I'm going to warn you right now, if you go on a mission trip, they probably are going to ask you to preach. We'll go back to that passage. Always be prepared. It wasn't my first rodeo. I knew what was happening. So I preached on a Sunday. Let me tell you about the value of knowing someone's going to heaven. I preached on a Sunday at a local church. I come back to the main church. It's raining. When I say it's raining, I mean people, it's raining. It's raining. And people have walked miles in the rain to come to church. The main church that we're at on their third expansion, and it is packed solid, and there are people sitting outside in the rain to hear the Word of God because it is changing lives. We're hoping people will come to a nice new building. On Sunday is a young 9-year-old boy who is dancing for Jesus, worshiping God on the front stage. Tuesday morning, 4 men and I were driving back, and we get a call that that young boy has died because he had a sickness. The doctor never showed up at the hospital. He never got the medicine he needed that would have saved him, and he died. That is how fragile life is. Ask the community of Lindale last week. Life is fragile, and if we are not sure they are going to heaven, we are failing to do our part. Life is fragile. Don't miss what we are called to do. What is the most important thing as a Christian is not sitting on the fact that I'm going to go to heaven someday. Thank you for that. My dad is dying, and I appreciate the prayers that you all give and the support that you give more than I can tell you. But I've stopped focusing on my dad, and now I focus on my mom because my dad will go to heaven. You know what my dad's biggest struggle this morning was? He wanted to go to church and teach Sunday school. He can't move his legs, barely get out of bed, but he wants to go to church and teach Sunday school. Oh, that we might have the desire to share the truth of God so bad that even when it hurts, even when I'm tired, even when I'm on death's door, that I am ready to proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But I don't get there just by sitting by at home, doing whatever it is that I do. It's by being in the Word of God and by being on my knees. Do you think it was just happen chance that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? Do you think that he just figured it might be a good lesson to know? It was important. They understand the importance of what they do. Because Christians are called, he talks about here, to pray for the continual advance of God's kingdom. When he says in Matthew 6, he says, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." This is you, God. This isn't me. This isn't what I want. This is what you want. Every day I'm supposed to pray for what it is you want to do on earth. And every day what it is that you want me to do on earth. Yeah, I'm supposed to ask him to reveal me that wheel. Yes, it's important, but if I'm not actively engaged in sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to this world, I'm failing as a Christian, regardless of whatever sin I am doing. I've told you the statistic before. 50%+ of all church-going people don't share God in 6 months. 6 months goes by without us telling one person about the need for Jesus. And we are failing. Jesus prayed that the disciples would see what it is that he's doing in the world. He talks about, there's my mic. He talks about in the final petitions, their battle of sin. He says, listen, you need to pray to lead me not into temptation, to help me to be strong, to do what is right, because Satan will do everything he can to distract you and pull you down, because it's far easier to sit and do nothing than it is to do the work of the kingdom. So we need to be fervently in our time praying. I think about how prayer is overlooked in churches. Third Great Awakening took place in 1857 through, 1859. 100,000, now I need you to understand, when I say 100,000, that doesn't seem like a lot, which is basically all of Tyler. 100,000 people back in that time in New York City gathered together daily. Daily. They left their jobs. They didn't have cars. There was no Uber. It was not an easy trick. But daily they left whatever the world held them down by, and they gathered together to pray, and God exploded in the world because they were willing to gather together and pray. Why do you think the Bible tells us about when Peter was in prison that the believers gathered in prayer? Why? Because he was in prison. What did God do? Miraculously set him free. Shows up at the door. It's Peter's at the door. He can't be in the door. He's in prison. I'm sorry, what God do you serve? I serve the God that can free the prisoner. He's already freed my heart from sin and from bondage. He can free me from a cell. Paul, Silas, what are they doing? They're singing and they're praising God. They're witnessing to people in prison, praying for opportunities to witness wherever they're at. That is what we need. That is the type of prayer life that we need. And I'm going to be honest, I fail at this. There are days that I'm like, man, God, I'm tired. I could play the six kid card. But that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. See, here's the problem with prayer. Let me get real for a second about why we don't want to pray. Because when I start praying to God, God does something that's really not fair. He shows me where I shouldn't be in my life. He makes me aware of the sin in my life. He makes me aware of things that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. And then I have to come to a choice. At that point, I either stop doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, aka we call that sin, or I stop praying. What's the church done for the last 100 years? Why are we at where we are today? It's far easier to stop praying. It's far easier to point out the speck in my brother's eye than it is to be well aware of the force which is growing in my own. You see, prayer is a dangerous thing, because when you pray, when the church prays, when God's people pray like they're supposed to, things happen. And then we're called to do what? In the harvest, we're called to work it. We're called to be a laborer. We're called to not just stand idly by, but now we have to actually do something. I've shared this story before over the years. Maybe I've shared it here. Maybe I haven't. I can't remember because I'm getting old. I'm almost Kevin's age. I don't know. But there was a time in my life where I every day I prayed, God, give me an opportunity to share with someone today. It was a big burden on my heart. And one day I'm in the gym. It's been a long day. I just want to work out. And these three young boys are in there, teenagers, talking about God, and they are so wrong. So wrong. And God's like, go talk to them. I'm like, God, I just want to finish what I'm doing and go home to my wife and kids. And the whole time I'm there, I'm just like, God, I don't want to do it today. I know I prayed it, but I don't want to do it today. I just want to get this done. And I left and I went home and I was so overburdened. Just so overburdened. I go back and they're gone. So I would go every day. And every day I would be like, maybe they'll come back. And they never came back. Someday I'll have to answer for God for that. That maybe that was the only time they would ever have someone tell them the truth about God. It's been well over 20 years. And I'll never forget that day. You see, that's the problem with prayer, is when we start doing it and God starts changing our lives, we can't sit idly by anymore. When we know our friends are going to hell and yet I don't want to speak out because they might think bad about me, I care more about the world than I do Jesus. When I'm not willing to tell my brother or sister because it might cause a problem in their in our family life about God, I care more about some worthless relationship than I do with the fact that they're going to go to hell someday because they don't have the right relationship. Now, I'm not saying you got to be ugly. I'm not saying you got to be mean and destroy people, but I'm saying you need to live right. This is where the rubber hits the road. I need to act in such a way that the world sees there's a difference. Let's go back to Africa. Why are the villages asking for people to hear about Jesus? Because they see the lives of the people in the other village where they have hope. They see the lives of how they're different. They change. Maybe they grew up a bunch of tobacco before because it would make money and they could sell it, but now they don't because they don't want to support that kind of lifestyle. And so they're willing to do it a little bit different and suffer for it, but they have a joy when they till those fields. They talk about how it is that they look forward to what God is doing in their lives and their kids' lives, and they see a difference in the person they know, and they want to know what it is and how they can have it. Which means we have to stop walking around with lemons in our mouth. We have to have a joy that exudes us, even in the darkest moments. I think I can finish up here better than I can anywhere else, Joseph. You know, the Bible is great about telling stories about men and women of God, and usually there's some horrible failure this person does. Usually there's some, you know, David messed up, and Jacob messed up, Abraham messed up, and I can go through the list, but Joseph. Remember, his dad's the guy that would cheat to get what he wanted, but somehow that was the guy that stood firm when everybody else said, don't. And when it all came down and he stood there before his brothers, and his brothers were in fear of their lives because they had tortured him and almost killed him and sold him into slavery, he said, listen, man, God's forgiven you and I've forgiven you. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I'm not going to be like the rest of the world that's going to eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. I'm going to say, God died for you. And I'm going to love you for who you are. And I'm going to hope that you're going to see the need for him. And then we're going to find another person to share that truth with. So my challenge today is this, church. Pray. Pray like people's lives depend on it for eternity, because they do. Pray because Jesus said we should pray. Pray because Jesus taught how we should pray. Pray because this church without prayer will do nothing for the kingdom.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.